Acts chapter number 17 this morning in the Bible. And I want to share just some thoughts. I really don't have an outline for today. I'm just going to go through something. You know, we're taught in Bible college, had to have a three-point outline in a poem and a song and things, and start with a good tear-jerking illustration. No, you end with a tear-jerking illustration. You begin with a funny illustration. I'm the funny illustration. And then you end with a little poem or something at the end. Then I always found the Bible is not always what man tells you it ought to be. And I love reading and studying messages that were preached in the Bible. And this is a great message that's preached in the Bible. But one of the things that first struck me is, oh, thank you, Connor. I didn't want your cooties. He drank out of my water. Do you see that? There'll be a fine for that. You want the other one? Here, in case you want some more. He asked if he could have a sip of my water. I said, only if you replace it. I ain't touching that thing after you had it. No. Oh, Acts chapter number 17. But the Apostle Paul didn't have a three-point outline. He didn't even start with a funny joke. He didn't end with a tear-jerking story. Well, he wasn't much of a preacher, was he? And by the way, Jesus preached the same way. I just say that I like to just stick with the Bible. And so I say that so I sound more spiritual when I don't have an outline to do that up for you, all right? But I want you to see something that I think is so good. I don't know how many times I've read through this sermon this week and learned so much every time I go through it. I'm just going to go through it again and share some things that God showed me this week. In Acts chapter number 17, we're going to read just a couple of verses to start with. If you're able to stand with me, or stand in respect to the Word of God, we read Acts 17 and verse number 22 and down to verse number 26. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he need anything, being he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation." Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. Thank you for this tremendous message that the Apostle Paul preached there on Mars Hill. And God, I pray that you would help us to glean some things from his message that would help us to understand what's going on in our world today and help us to get our focus on where it ought to be instead of all the distractions that are constantly screaming out for our attention. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation, which is only found in Jesus. And we do love you today. And thank you for this time that we can be together in your house. I pray that you would meet with us now in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. The kids are excited. She must not be beating them yet. They're all happy sounding still. All right, Acts chapter 17. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you might immediately realize that this is Paul in the middle of his second missionary journey. He had three different missionary journeys. You probably have a map of them and maybe an outline of them in the back of your Bible, or maybe it's outlined throughout the book of Acts. And then he made one final trip to Rome as a prisoner. And there he was executed after the book of Acts narrative. But this is Paul's second missionary journey. You remember on that journey, God changed Paul's plans in the midst of that trip. God, remember, gave Paul the night vision where a man from Macedonia was calling out to him, "Come over and help us." And he got up in the morning and realized that was God telling him to change his plans and his direction to go to the area in his world known as Macedonia. He went to a number of cities in Macedonia, but then finally came to the city of Philippi. And in that city of Philippi, which becomes the focal point of Paul's second missionary journey, he was arrested for preaching the gospel, beaten, thrown in the dungeon, and locked in chains. But God delivered him from that prison. And in the process of delivering him, we won't go into this whole story, in Acts chapter number 16, the jailer, the Philippian jailer, you've heard that term before, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him how he can be saved in Jesus and had that same joy that Paul and Silas had in that prison cell. Well, he then snuck away from Athens, was then left Philippi, went to the city of Thessalonica. Later, he'd write two books of the New Testament to the church in Thessalonica. And he was run out of that town for preaching Jesus. And then he went to Berea. And there he met some folks that had a lot of religion, but they had a lot of character too. And as they listened to Paul preach, they began to search the Scriptures and found out, hey, what he's saying is true. Would to God that religious folks had enough character to look in the Scripture and to see what thus saith the Lord. They realized, and a lot of them got saved. Well, the folks in Thessalonica that didn't much care for him heard that he was now in Berea, and they sent a posse to Berea and was run out of town there again. And he left so quickly that he left his team of helpers behind, and he himself escaped to Athens. And there in Athens is where we're going to pick up the narrative, but I want to say something about the city of Athens. And here's where you're going to get the picture, I hope, today, that Athens in Paul's day was the center of culture in the Roman Empire. It was the place where things were happening, where the news of the day was the most important thing that took place. And everybody wanted access to the news, not only the news, but the entertainment world. They wanted to know what was going on. Hey, did you hear the gossip columns, if you will, started there. The news networks were all focused on in Athens. Anything that's happening in the whole Roman Empire made its way to Athens, and people constantly talked about it. And they discussed all the things, and it was a place where they solved all the world's problems on a regular basis. And then the next day, they had a whole other set of world's problems to solve. It's kind of like the internet today, doesn't it? There's the city of Athens. In Athens, were the people that told the entire world what to think. They told them what you should believe. They told them what is truth and what is not truth. They determined that in Athens. There were multiple pagan deities that were worshipped in Athens. And by the way, those deities are well known to you today. So well known that the days on our calendar and the months in our calendars are named after their deities. The planets, when you look out at night, and even the stars are named after these pagan deities that were worshipped, that were focused in Athens. Many vehicles, Todd's mechanic, many vehicles are named after some of these deities. They're very much a part of our life. Well, I don't believe it. Well, they touch us more than we realize. There's no city in all of the Bible that I know of that better pictures the culture of our world today. And we're going to see some things about that city and how the Apostle Paul approached that city and maybe learn how we ought to see things in our world today. I think it's fascinating to look at this. And we're going to back up and look at Acts chapter number 17 and begin in verse number 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for his team." Remember, he was just run out of Berea. Now he's in Athens. "His spirit was stirred in him." You ever have your spirit stirred? You ever have your blood boiling over? You ever been so emotionally worked up? And it wasn't because his team just won a national championship. It wasn't because somebody posted something on Facebook about him. He was stirred because the city was wholly given to idolatry. He was in a pagan land, much like our world today. We're told today, and those of us who actually read history and set a cute little quotes about history, have no question that this nation was founded on biblical principles. We're not a Christian nation in the sense that everybody's a Christian. But we are a Christian nation in the fact that our culture is based upon Christian principles from the Bible. You can't escape that. But we're constantly told today, well, we're not a Christian nation. We never were a Christian nation. We are a secular nation. By the way, that's just another term for a pagan nation. We've got all kinds of gods, and you can choose whatever god you want to. And whatever god makes you happy, you choose that god. And Paul looked around at this city that he was in, and he was stirred in the Spirit. And by the way, what do you do when you get stirred in the Spirit? First thing you ought to do is fall on your face before God and get a hold of the throne of God and beg for the power of God to reach the world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see where Paul went. When he was stirred in the city, when he saw this city wholly given to idolatry, verse number 17, "Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews." He went where, as he did in other cities, where the Jewish people congregated. Most people saw Christianity as a branch of Judaism. Of course, Jesus came for his own, the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. And now the gospel has been opened to the whole world. But Paul still, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went first to the synagogue of the Jews and proclaimed the gospel there. And then with the devout persons and in the marketplace with them that met him. He went to the public centers of his day. Now, we don't have marketplaces, like if you go to a third world country where our son Nathan and Tina are in Cape Verde, they go buy things at the marketplace. We think of Walmart today. That's everything you need is at Walmart, right? You go to the place where people congregate. And he went to where the people were gathered. He went where the people were. They met with him. And then it says in verse number 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics." There's just two. I won't go into who they were. It's an interesting study of who these different philosophies were, who these different groups were. But suffice it to say that in any culture, in any time, and in our world today, there's always this group and that group. And no matter where you are, you're always placed in one of those groups. And when you're placed in this group, you're supposed to be against that group. If you're placed in this group, you're supposed to be in that. And everybody wants to fit you in their group, in their party, in their Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal. They're fit into that group. And they were constantly disputing with each other. And of course, both of them were right in their own eyes. They all had the answers. And then the Apostle Paul shows up. And word had been getting around in the street as he'd been talking to individuals and sharing Christ with others. They encountered him. They called him up. Some of the people said, "Let's see what this babbler has to say. That's a good term for a preacher, by the way. What this babbler, that's what the world thinks of preachers. That's what the world thinks of Christians. Ah, you're no different than anybody else. In fact, it's interesting, in the Thessalonica, when the Apostle Paul went there, the religious crowd wanted to silence Paul. So it says that he stirred up, and this is one of my favorite groups of people, I use this once in a while. They stirred up the people of the baser sort. And that's actually the same term that's used here for the Apostle Paul. The uncivilized, the ignorant, the carnal, the animalistic people. They stirred them up to cause a riot. And now the Apostle Paul's preaching Christ in another city, and they're saying, let's see what this baser fellow has to say. This guy that doesn't make any sense, that thinks he's got something to say, but we all know he's not as smart as us. After all, we've got all the answers. He's just some little Johnny-come-lately. We've been at this for years. We know all the answers, and he thinks he's going to come up with something new. And others, some, said that he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Now, they had more gods than you could ever number. And he seems to have another god that we don't... He's talking about a god that we don't know. Let's add this god to our list. Because he preached unto them that Jesus and the resurrection. By the way, that's a good thing to share to anybody. He preached not the philosophy of the Epicureans, not the philosophy of the Stoics. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And that's where our heart ought to be focused on. That's where our message ought to be, on Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to share Jesus with somebody. I made a vow some time ago that I'm going to find somebody every week to share Jesus with. I was sharing with the men the other day. I felt kind of bad because I couldn't remember somebody I specifically shared Jesus. I had to go find somebody yesterday to share Jesus with. And that ought to be the heart of everything we do. I want to share Jesus with somebody. Introduce somebody to Jesus. Now, it's up to them what they do with Jesus, but I want to do the best I can to tell them about Jesus and about the resurrection. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the hope that we have in Christ. He's not like any other God. Yeah, you can name any God you want to, whether it's or any prophet, whether it's Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Confucius, anybody you want to name or you look to as a God, they are dead and buried and they're still in the grave. But Jesus is no longer in the grave. Amen? He's different than anyone else. And Paul preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection. They took him and brought him unto Areopagus. That's the temple, the main temple of the city, where Mars Hill was, where we'll see in a minute, saying, "May we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." None of our gods have ever talked about raising from the dead. And we worship the stars and all these different Greek and Roman gods that we're still taught of in our government school system today. I've never figured out why, other than that's just a part of our pagan culture, and it's really being pushed now. We want to know what this strange God is. That brings strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, here we go. Here's the news agencies of all the world. Here's the internet, the all-wise internet. All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. You ever notice how everybody's got their nose in a screen? Huh? You can't even hold a conversation with anybody anymore. Throw that thing as far as you can. And that God controls our life. And we've got to know anytime, I have friends that when I talk to, you sell them something and all of a sudden they start punching things and I'm just seeing if what you said is true. Well, if Google says it, it's got to be true. Huh? But we're spending all our time trying to figure out and we think that we know So there's our world today. Then Paul stood in the midst of Stars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive," this is an amazing statement, "that in all things ye are too superstitious." You're too religious. You're too wrapped up in your many gods, in trying to become a god yourself. You're too superstitious. And some of us that were brought up in religion really like that verse, because we were so religious we couldn't see the truth of the gospel. Though we went to a church that called itself a Christian church, we were steeped in religious tradition, and we were so sure of that tradition and that superstition that we couldn't see the simplicity of the gospel. Paul said, "Oh, you're too superstitious. For I passed by and I held your devotions, your prayer time, your center of worship, and I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Well, we can't really know God. What I know about God may be different than you know about God. We've all got our own truth. You ever heard that one before? Everybody's got their own. "That's my truth. What's your truth? And I don't care about your truth. This is my truth." And you relate that to your truth. And that's the unknown God. But God's given us a God that we can know. And that's the God Paul is proclaiming here. And Paul says this, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Now that almost sounds like he's calling them a bunch of idiots. But he's saying, you just don't know. You've never heard of the true God. You've never known of the one true God. And I'm here to declare it unto you. Him declare I unto you. In verse number 24. "This God is the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth." Wow! What a God we have! Everything you see, even those planets that you've named God, God made all those things. God just spoke them into existence. This is the God, the one true God, the one Lord of heaven, which dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as He needed anything, seeing He giveth all life and breath and all things. I love this description of the Apostle Paul. I've used too much time getting to these verses, and I want to just park here for a while, but time's not going to allow that. But He is life. Those of us who like to study sciences, especially biology, you've heard me say this before, that the greatest biologists that have ever lived have never come up with a definition of life because they're too superstitious. And they never will see the definition of life, but the definition of life is looking them right in the face. His name is Jesus. Jesus is life. It's no coincidence He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." By the way, He is truth too. They're never going to find truth, and they're looking at Jesus. He is truth. He is life. And He giveth life. All life is a part of Him. And He gives us breath. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life and man became a living soul, He is breath. He is the Spirit of God. And He maketh of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Let me just park here, verse number 26. He's made one blood all nations. Now, Darwin supposedly is the founder of modern science. I'd say that's a pretty good stretch. If you ever read his book on the origin of the species and whatever the whole title is, it is the most racist book I've ever read. And Darwin, if nothing else, he founded modern racism. He defined what a race is, and he made it scientifically acceptable to say, if you have different physical qualities than I do, you're a different race. If your skin is black and mine is whatever color this skin is, you're a different race.
If you grew up in a native land and you have different physical features, you're a different race. That's Darwinian evolution. God says we're all one race, and that's the human race. Every time I see one of those forms, you got to fill something out. Your race. I put atoms. That's what race I am. We're all of Adam's race. The Bible is very clear on that, and science has proven that, but they don't want to accept it. Well, we're all, once in a while we give blood. They're always asking for my blood because I got the kind of blood, I don't know what brand it is. I can't read the label on it sometimes. I've got the kind of blood that it can go into any. If you ever need blood, I was going to say don't come see me because they're calling me enough. But reality is, it doesn't matter. When you give blood or you get blood for medical reasons, they don't have in there what race they were because it's all the same. And this whole idea of racism, they only, this is just something that kind of makes me laugh every once in a while. Last year when all the riots were taking place, the guy was murdered by the police, and I don't pay much attention to the news and all the race riots and everything. I was actually reading Darwin's book at that time, and I just was reading while I turned the news on for a couple of seconds that I could stand and shut it off, and reading Darwin's book, and he was talking about the different kinds of ants, how there are ants that were born to be servants, and they're such and such a color. And these ants were born to be masters, and they're such and such a color. And people are divided into these. And I thought, wow, forget about George King. If they ever read Darwin, you'd see universities burnt to the ground. There's the foundation of modern racism right there, what they call science. But here's the Apostle Paul. He said, no matter what, God made us all of one blood. And he divided the nations and determined the times before appointed the laws of the Gentiles and the Jews and all the different nations. But he declares this in verse number 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him or find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You see, God has opened salvation to whosoever shall call. He's knocking at our door, asking admission to all men. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, black or white or green or yellow or brown or red or whatever. We want to call our skin color. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Salvation's open to all, and God is near to all. He's right there. All we have to do is reach out to Him and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And then Paul quotes even some of their own poets. And he said, for ye also are his offspring. You know what he's saying there in verse number 28? Even your experts, even the world understands this. Your artists, your poets, your historians, they say, well, we're all children of God. And by the way, they're partially right in that we're all descendants of Adam. We were created by God, and Adam was created by God, and we were procreated as in the image of Adam. And we all go back. Someone said this morning, it was two little girls, your daughter Emma and Clara, whatever the two little girls, I don't remember the name, I don't know my name half the time. They said, we're cousins. And I said, yeah, you go back far enough, you are. But we're all related. We all go back to Adam. We all can be traced back to Adam if we could somehow figure out how to do that tracing. But we're all offspring of God in the fact that God created Adam. That doesn't mean everybody's saved. That's a giant leap to say, well, we're all created by God, but that doesn't mean everybody's saved. We're all children of God in the sense that we're created by Him, but that doesn't mean we're all on our way to heaven. We ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven art or man's devices. God's not the image that we've created. We can decide this is God, that's God, but that doesn't mean anything to God. Man has created many gods in their own image instead of seeking the one true God that created all things. And then verse number 30 says, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at. God, if you think of winking, you're thinking of winking at your girlfriend or something. I don't know. But God closed His eye. God turned His way. God is willing to forgive our sinfulness. By the way, that's good when Christians are willing to forgive their brother that sinned against them. But God, at time, God winked at this. I'm glad that when God saved me, He took my sin and separated as far as the east is from the west. Amen. To remember it no more. He doesn't hold it up against me. He doesn't like some people do this when they get upset about something. They say, well, 26 years ago, you did this. And they got a calendar. They remember all those things. Well, I remember when you said this one time, and I got notes back here when you said, oh, no, God doesn't keep those records. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our... And to remember them no more, to never bring them up, because Jesus died for those sins. Amen? And I don't have to pull Him down to have Him die again. I don't need to re-crucify Him, go to Mass or whatever, to justify, to find forgiveness of those sins. For He hath appointed, in the time of His ignorance, God winked at, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The one way of salvation, and that's repentance in Jesus Christ. Turning to Jesus Christ, recognizing my sinfulness. And I give you the definition of repentance often. It includes more than, I know the word means to turn from, but you study it in the Bible, but it first of all starts with a brokenness for our sin. The first time the word repent is used in the Bible is God repented. In fact, three different times it says God repented. The first time you find the word repent in the Bible, God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't change. He cannot change. But it says, and a definition's given there, that it grieved Him. He was brokenhearted. Repentance begins with seeing our sinfulness and God's holiness and our brokenness before Him. And we're grieved to the point where we want to cry out for mercy and call unto Him. And we turn, yes, from unbelief to belief in Him. We turn away from justifying our sin to Him who can justify our sin. In times of this ignorance, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent and turn to salvation in Him, because He hath appointed a day. That's the judgment day He's talking about. There's coming a day when we're going to stand before a holy God. I asked a man yesterday, do you believe in heaven and hell? He said, well, I guess there is, but I don't like to think about it. I said, there is a heaven and a hell. And you're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. And I'm here because I love you, and I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. Nobody in their right mind would want to go to hell if they knew anything about the description that Jesus gave of hell and heaven. I said, Jesus described heaven in words that we can't even imagine what heaven is like, and we also cannot imagine what hell is, but because of my sin, I'm condemned to spend eternity in hell. But Jesus died for my sin and provided a way of salvation for me. And it's only through Him that I can escape the fires of hell that I deserve as a lost sinner, as a part of Adam's condemned race called humanity. One day I'm going to stand before a holy God, and He's going to declare, how can I allow you into my presence? There's no way I can approach Him on my own terms. The only way I can come to Him, the Revelation chapter 5, that picture I was thinking in my mind when the men were singing that song, or the boys were singing that song, right? The boys were singing that song, is the Lamb of God. When John saw God the Father on the throne holding a book in His hand, and he said, who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals? And he saw a lamb as it had been slain. Come before the throne and take that book and open the book and provide a way of salvation for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And He paid for that salvation. He paid the price through His death and His resurrection, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Now, we can decide for ourselves what's right or wrong, but God's the ultimate judge. Man today can't decide up from down. They can't figure out male and female. They can't even figure that out. Not sure what kind of sign to put on the restrooms anymore. Our world is so confused, and the farther they get from God, the more confused they're going to get. God is not the author of confusion. God says He hath appointed a day when He'll judge the world. Wherefore He hath given assurance to all them that He hath raised Him from the dead. He proved that He was God by raising Himself from the dead. No religious leader's ever done that. No political leader's ever going to do that. No great person in history's ever been able to do. Only Jesus can. And only Jesus did. And so, when He got done preaching, He said, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and just like today, some will mock. Others said, I'll hear you again. I heard that one yesterday. I'd listen again. I'm not going to make up my mind. I'm not going to decide right now, but I said, well, think about it. And I'm praying that God would convict him of his need. And others said, we'll hear him again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave to him and believed. And there's two specific ones that ran, and others that were mentioned, some of them believed and wanted, hey, we'd like to go with you. We'd like to be a part. And I tell you, when you meet Jesus, you don't want to let go. When you meet a man of God, you don't want to let go. When you get into a church that loves Jesus and exalts Jesus, you don't want to be a part. You want to be a part of that. You don't want to let go. When it becomes real, when it's not real, you can take or leave it. But when it's real, you can't get enough of it. When this book becomes real because you've got the Holy Spirit now living inside of you as a child of God, you can't put it down. You can't get enough of it. Oh boy, when it's a dead, dry book, the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it's the power of God. There's nothing more powerful than this book and the story that this book is centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many question, doubted. Well, let me do a Google search. All the experts say, oh, that's just another religion. Oh, that didn't really happen. After all, science has proved the world's billions and billions of years old, and it just burped one day. And you leave it to yourself to solve all the world's problems. It ain't going to get you to heaven, and it ain't going to solve the world's problems. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Folks are, well, I'm thinking of all kinds of things that I could go back and look at, but we're going to take time to do all that. My question for you today is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you walking with Him? If you know Him as your Savior, are you sharing Him with others? This world is desperately looking for answers. This book is the answer. We hold the book in our hand. If we're not getting that book out, if we're not getting the message out, we're disobeying God. Are we sharing Christ with others as Paul did? Paul focused on not the problems, the divisions in his world, but he focused on the one answer that we have, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of Christ for salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand.